I'll call upon Mr. Mastrovic to speak on that interesting subject, God's plan for his creation.
Thank you. Good evening, everyone. Thank you all for being out this evening. I think we can kind of understand the concept when we have a rather complex task to undertake, especially if it's a very large one, that I believe each one of us would probably come up with a plan for how we're going to approach it. And so I think we can understand, as we look at the title this evening, that I think the very same thing applies in what God did in creating this earth. We'll find tonight that he had something in mind. He had a specific purpose for his creation, and he did it for a reason. And I want us to spend a little bit of time this evening looking at these things. So we've got to plan ourselves tonight, mainly to keep myself in some sort of order. Hopefully it's a structure that is logical and helps us to pay attention. But I guess ultimately my goal tonight is to try and help us come to terms with either within ourselves or how we might answer this question that others would ask of us. What is the purpose of life? What are we here for? So those are the kind of things that we might hear from time to time in conversations. What does God want from me? So that's part of my objective this evening. And so we're going to start with answering some of these questions. And I know all of you in the room here this evening will have heard these answers a number of times. So I'm going to do the first part of this evening by way of review. And so as we look up some of these verses, you should probably have marks down beside them on your Bible so that you also can link back and forth when you're having discussions with people on these questions. So we want to try and show tonight that God began with a purpose in mind, so we'll just remember exactly what that purpose was. Also, we want to look at the foundations of this. So much like when you see a plan that's in place, someone has a goal, oftentimes you'll then see objectives. There need to be little strategies of things to get you to that goal. And we want to look at the foundations that God has put in there, these pillars of our faith that will have helped God demonstrate that he is working towards fulfillment of his plan. And then we'll just take a brief moment and consider if everything's working according to that plan. And then, lastly, that fourth bullet there is really one that we'll hopefully spend the bulk of our time on this evening, because those first three questions really are about what God has done and what he has planned. And so those are things that we ourselves can't influence. We have all we can do is become familiar with them and understand those things that God has set out for us. But that last one is about us, and it's about our reaction to knowing these things in our lives and the things that he calls us to do and whether we're prepared to do them. So we're going to try and spend the most of our time on that last bullet this evening as we demonstrate that God definitely had a purpose and he wants you and I to be a part of it. So again, we'll start with the first question we had, that he began with a purpose in mind. And I want us to look at what God himself then states in Isaiah and chapter 45, if we can just start there. Again, the front end of this evening won't have a lot of Bible verses because these will be very familiar to you. But a little bit later on, we will ask that we try and do some flipping through the scriptures. Isaiah 45 and verse 18. Actually, we'll put it up on the board there or on the overhead. Says, "Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens, who is God, who formed the earth and made it, who has established it, did not create it in vain, who formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other." So I think right here we have a wonderful starting point for the topic of the creation of the world. Very clearly, it is a very plain verse. here that tells us that God, the God who created heavens, the God who formed the earth, he didn't create it in vain. He had a purpose. He had a reason. And a part of that goes on to say he formed it to be inhabited. And in my Bible, beside that particular verse, I have a cross-reference to Psalm 115. And I'll just go there and read that for us. Psalm 115 and verse 16, which says, "The heavens are the heavens of the Lord, but the earth he has given to the sons of men." So he created the earth to be inhabited, and it tells us that he's given the earth to the sons of men. He's given it to you and I for a particular purpose. And I would go back then again to Genesis, right back to when he created mankind upon the earth in Genesis chapter 1, where we're told in verse 26 that God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over," or let them have dominion over, "the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and over the cattle, and over every creeping thing." And so what we have here, as we just string together a number of verses of the Bible, we have this concept that God created the earth, that he put men and women upon it, that we might have dominion on it. So I think we've seen in the passage here that he's given us the earth to live upon. And then what we have, as we develop this idea a little bit further, there's a number of passages in Scripture that, again, we hear quite regularly. And the first one is Numbers 14 and 21, which tells us, "As truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord." So again, God created men and women upon the earth to inhabit it, to dwell upon it. And now it tells us he wants the earth to be filled with the glory of the Lord. And there's another passage in Habakkuk which says something very similar. The earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord. And we notice the emphasis on shall be filled with these things. And ultimately, and then in Psalm 72, we also have a similar verse talking about, "May the whole earth be filled with his glory." So this is the writer of the psalm embracing God's plan, saying, may the time come when all the earth is filled with his glory. So again, we have these passages in Scripture which indicate to us that God wants the earth to be established by men and by women who bring glory to him, who reflect his character in their lives. And we'll touch on very shortly maybe the reasons why that's not so today. So again, as we build up on that, just a restatement of what we've just shown. We've just added that concept here after looking at Numbers, Habakkuk, and Psalms, that God wants the earth to be inhabited by men and women who reflect his character perfectly in their lives. So I think we've answered the first question to a degree, that he began with a purpose. And so we want to then reflect a little bit on this concept of the foundations, the knowing that the end that God had in mind. What are the key elements along this pathway that gets this earth to be filled with the glory, with men and women who bring glory to him? So we'll spend a little bit of time on that as we put these building blocks in place. So I've identified four areas that I think are significant and fundamental to a believer in their understanding of how God will bring this about. And the first of which is that which, I guess, the promise which was made through what happened in Adam and Eve's circumstances. And again, I said we weren't going to flip through these. I've got the references there. If anyone is interested in looking up them later, or if you have any further questions on some of these elements, if I'm going too quickly through them, please come and have a chat with me later. I'd be happy to spend more time with you on those. But Adam and Eve, we know that Adam and Eve were placed into the garden, and they were ultimately told that they were to do certain things and not to do a certain thing, and that they decided of their own accord to disobey God. And that's where we know that the sin came into being in that garden, and that sin then caused a separation. A separation from men and women being able to be associated in a direct way with God. And so being able to fill the earth with his glory is problematic and impossible, in fact, when we're separated with him because of sin. That sin that we have within us. But out of that event in Genesis in chapter 3, we also then have God's promise of a seed that will restore that separation that took place. And so that's the first pillar, I think, of events that needed to happen in God's plan. Then we have the promises that we say were made to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and we can go through Genesis 12 and 13, 15, and 17, and others, really where we learn of the development of a nation. God called out a people for his name, again, for a particular purpose. And so he called this nation, and he said in his promises to Abraham that he would develop that nation, but that through Abraham all peoples of the earth might be blessed. And he also promised the earth, a portion of the earth we know that he would promise to them forever. So again, reinforcing that concept of the inhabiting the earth, men and women inhabiting the earth forever. And I will look up this one because I think it pulls together a couple of the things that we've been talking about. It's a good summary. But 2 Samuel 7, it's a good one to, I think, I find a good one to keep in our memory when we discuss Scripture. Because it takes us to a number of different places. But 2 Samuel chapter 7, the account of David desiring to build a house for God. And what we have here, starting in verse 9, is God saying to David, I have been with you, in verse 9, 2 Samuel 7, I've been with you wherever you've gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name like the names of the great men who are on the earth. I will also appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them that they may live on their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them any more as formerly. Even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, I will give you rest from your enemies. And the Lord also declares that the Lord will make a house for you. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. So I think what we have, if we understand the promise that was given through Adam and Eve of a promised seed who would restore the separation from sin, he would provide that mechanism whereby we can be reconciled to God, and we can understand the promises that God made to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob of this nation, we also see here through David that what is being promised again is that this seed has now been reinforced coming through David, that it would be this seed, which we know of as Jesus, would be establishing a kingdom of God, and he would dwell on the throne of David forever. So we can start to see in that little section of 2 Samuel 7 how all of these pieces consistently flow through Scripture, and they continue to build upon each other as we look to the means by which God is developing this world, and he's been with it throughout the ages, to the point where he will see through to his ultimate purpose in filling the earth with his glory. And so Jesus, who, of course, all of these aspects we could spend an entire evening on, but I think we'll just spend a moment on Romans in chapter 5. one aspect here. And in fact, we'll read from Romans chapter 5, but in Galatians 4 and 4, it tells us that at the right time, God sent forth his son. And that language is similar here in Romans 5. Romans 5, and starting at verse 6, it says, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life." So again, I think what we can do here in that passage is we can take these, our understanding of the scripture, and see how the fracture, the separation that took place from Adam and Eve onwards, the language says we've been reconciled. We've come full circle if we can understand all that was accomplished by Jesus in that. And we too can then become part of the promises that were made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So we can kind of see in those four examples how all of these things, these pillars, are starting to develop. And they're coming together exactly as God had said they would throughout history. So we've seen that God's given us the earth to live upon it. So for what purpose? Well, it's to be inhabited by men and women who reflect his character perfectly, and that it will be a kingdom of God ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we get that from the examples that we've just been looking at. So now I want us to just consider then for a moment that second concept. How is it that God is going to get that aspect to have an earth that's inhabited by men and women who reflect his character in their lives? How is that going to be? Well, before we get there, I did have a third bullet. And so we wanted to just spend a brief moment thinking about, is everything continuing to work according to God's plan? I knew I had too many clicks in this. Okay, so Amos chapter 3, verse 7. Is a passage which tells us that surely the Lord God does nothing unless he reveals his secret to his servants, the prophets. And I would say that what this is really telling us, this passage, is that for the person who searches out the scriptures, because when Amos was written, the scriptures weren't as we have them today, were they? They were only partial. They were continuing out through history to be developed. But today we have the entire scripture, and what we have in scripture is no longer any secrets. God has revealed them all to us. Everything that we need to know about his plan and his purpose is there for us. So I think this passage reminds us, really, that he's revealed them to us, but that we ourselves, in fact, we have to search them out. So, is everything working according to God's plan? Well, I think we can find the answer to that very easily if we looked at a number of passages, which we don't need to do specifically. But what I will do in Daniel, because we're all familiar with the image of Daniel, but really the reason why we put Daniel there as an example is simply because it's a wonderful example of showing how God knows the numbers of nations that will be coming throughout history. He foretold them well in advance. So we won't necessarily focus on the development of those nations, but really I wanted to just spend a moment considering the language that is used to remind us here in Daniel 2. Where he says in in verse 21 that God removes kings and he establishes kings. So in the process of interpreting this dream, the dream of the many nations that would come after Babylon, we have these little snippets of things which show us how God has always been in control of the earth and all things that would be happening upon it. And then it says in verse 28, there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Again, there's that word mysteries. He reveals them. The things that we need to know, he reveals. And so he made known to Nebuchadnezzar what he would do in the latter days. Again, the things in the future, God reveals to us. And so what we're told of in Daniel really is, it tells us quite clearly that God is in control of the kingdoms of men, and he gives them to whomsoever he will. So I just put up a number of examples there for us to consider. But essentially, we can think of Ezekiel 37 again. These prophecies in Scripture that continue to remind us and to reinforce to us that God has done everything that he said he would and that he's prophesied he would do. And there's still more to come, but we take encouragement that God's plan is on track. And these things, I think, serve to show us and to give us comfort that God is in control and he's working out his plan. So the bulk of what we wanted to spend time on this evening really was, as I said, around this fourth point. Where do you and I fit into this plan? So do we fit into the plan? Well, these kinds of questions are asked quite often, I think, and even in Scripture we can find times when the question is asked. And this question was asked of Jesus, in fact, in Luke chapter 10, when someone came to Jesus and said, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And so we see this question again. People want to understand, what is it that I need to do to get this gift of eternal life? And Jesus' response, well, it was, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. So there's obviously much more behind those specific words that Jesus said. But I think what we can take away from that, at least, is that we fit into this plan through the choices that we make each day, by the way we live, and the things that we focus on. So let's just try and work backwards now, after we understand this plan, and see how our understanding of it helps us to see where we fit. So if we start, for example, with Adam and Eve, well we know that mankind has been separated from God because of that sin that started at Adam and Eve and that nature that we inherited through them, but that there was always a promise for a way of reconciliation that would be coming through the seed of Eve. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Again, we know that the promises established in Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of an eternal inheritance on this earth can be a promise that we can inherit as well. In David's example, we know that this eternal inheritance will be ruled over by our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then on Jesus, because we understand what it was that Jesus accomplished, what you and I are called to work towards in our life is the exact same thing that he accomplished in living a sinful life. You and I are called to that purpose. And so as such, you and I have the opportunity to be forgiven because we understand the process of forgiveness. Therefore, we can have our sins forgiven by the grace of God. So do we fit into this plan? Well, the answer is yes. I mean, we know that John 3:16 tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. And so how can we fit into this plan? Well, I think the answer is, in fact, I know the answer, is that we must participate in it. We must become participants. And so that participation begins with a decision based on faith and knowledge. And that decision starts our journey with baptism. And I want to just have a look at John and chapter 3. The reason I like John chapter 3 on this subject is because it has two aspects for us. Again, that it's very consistent with that aspect of participation. And so John chapter 3 says, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and he said, Rabbi, we know that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus answered and said to him, truly I say to you that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said, how can a man be born when he's old? He cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born, can he? And Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And so I want us to see here that we know that the baptism that Jesus is talking about here, he's talking about baptism of water. But he says, unless we're born again, we cannot see the kingdom of God. But he says he wants us to be baptized of water and the Spirit. And I think I have a reference again back to Isaiah in chapter 7, which I think is helpful on this particular passage. Because in Isaiah 7, it's talking about the promise of the fact that a Savior would come. And in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, it tells us that therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will know enough to refuse evil and choose good. And so we see that expression, the boy knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. And so in our lives, it's not just the physical immersion in water that's important, but it's that aspect of participating in God's commands and his directions by refusing evil and choosing good. And there's an aspect of that desirous nature that we have of pleasing God, that being born of the Spirit in a sense that we're so appreciative of all that God has done for us, that we just want to continue to take those things into our lives and to become a part of them. So we want to choose to refuse evil and choose to do good. And so Scripture also tells us that we must put on this new life. So once we've been baptized, we put on this new life and we put away the old. And there's a number of passages in the New Testament as we get into sort of Galatians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philippians. And all of them are really, when we think about the emphasis in these, is because these are ecclesias that have been formed of people who primarily come from a non-Jewish way of life. And they have all of these different ideas and concepts. And these, a lot of the passages here that we'll be looking at remind us of how we've chosen to put on a new life and to put aside the old way of living. So I want to look at a few passages here. First of all, I want to look at Galatians in chapter 3. I won't quite go in order here, but they're pretty close together, so. We just read from John chapter 3 and talking about Jesus' comment about baptism. And now here in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27, or we'll start in verse 25. For now that faith has come, We are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free man. There's neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendant, heirs according to the promise. Again, how these passages all link together for us. We're seeing how if we take on Christ, if we're baptized into Christ, we can become part of the promises of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But here what we're saying in verse 27 is the scripture is telling us that those of us who are baptized into Christ, we've been clothed with Christ. So we've put on a new way of life, haven't we? And then let's have a look at Ephesians chapter 4, the reference that we have there. The reading that we did this evening, lots of emphasis again on walking in a manner worthy. Verse 1, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another. And the language all through this this chapter was good around reminding us of our desire to put on the ways of Christ. Verse 17. So I say and affirm together with the Lord that you walk no longer as the Gentiles also walk, in the futility of their mind. And verse 22. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. So again, we see the distinction that we make, the things that we are to do. Once we are baptized, we're clothed in Christ, and we're to walk accordingly. And I have also Philippians in chapter 3. And verse 10 says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. So being conformed to his death, we say that we, in baptism, we die to the things of the world and we rise to a new life. So we're, in order that we may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Paul goes on to say, not that he's already obtained, but that he pushes toward the goal for the prize. Lastly, the last one I wanted to just look at briefly here is Colossians. Have we been to Colossians 3? Just two Colossians? Colossians 3. So it tells us, Colossians, therefore, if you've been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So we get this language. Verse 8 also says, but now also you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander. Verse 10, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge. And verse 12, so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility. Verse 14, beyond all these things, put on love. So again, we see the things that we're supposed to put on and things that we're supposed to put off as we participate and try and reflect God's character every day of our lives as we prepare to become a participant in those things that he's promised to us. So we show our participation, really, I think, is the point in how we walk. And those are the things that's important for us to consider, because for us to participate in God's plan, then we must live accordingly. So, but what if we don't commit? Well, we may still be responsible to God, depending on our circumstances. I mean, Scripture tells us that. Let's have a look at briefly at John in chapter 12. tells us about if we reject him. If anyone hears my sayings, verse 47, we'll look at verse 46 as well. I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, does not participate in them, does not do them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my sayings has one who judges him. The word I spoke is what will judge him at the last day. So if we reject him, we still see that there, the fact that we have this knowledge, the fact that each one of us in this room is really starting to build our familiarity with the things of God's plan and purpose, and particularly those things which are right and wrong, those things which are, we refer to as sin. It's almost a moot point, really, because although we might not completely accept him, we still know that we're accountable for our knowledge. Our knowledge brings accountability, and that's really the next comment that I wanted to make, is that this knowledge brings not only accountability but responsibility. And we have a passage in John in chapter 15. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. And really what that the point of that is that once we have an understanding of sin, well then we're accountable to God for those actions that we make every day. So the knowledge that we have of understanding his word brings us responsibility. There's a couple of other passages. I don't think we need to go there. John 6 and Acts 17 are a couple other passages, again, that remind us that we're responsible for the things that we do. Even though we might not have been baptized yet, we still are responsible at a point once we have an amount of knowledge from right and wrong. And we can still be held accountable at the judgment. So what we have here is, in summary, walking in God's ways is not easy. And we know that for those of us who've been on the journey for a number of years, or maybe even a few years, we need help. We need to support one another. We need to meet together and to strengthen and support one another. But we also need God's help in our communications with him, in prayer, and continuing to develop our relationship. And we know that God says in Hebrews 13, passages like that, he will never leave us or forsake us. But we do have to participate, and we have to desire to do those things which he's called us to do. And God is in the process every day of molding our character, depending upon our own selfishness, really. The more selfless we are, the more able we are to be able to be molded in the way that God desires us to be molded, and to reflect his glory, not today, but especially as we look forward to being able to be a participant in his kingdom. And so with that, I guess to summarize, the lesson that we have this evening is that we all have a choice. We have a choice to participate in those things that God has offered to us, and we have a choice not to. Thank you.